this is reading again, continuing with the letter of Paul to the Romans, and I suppose more ink has been spilled on this one passage than any other passage in the Bible, and unfortunately it led to a schism, not the only reason for the schism, but a terrible schism between Protestants and Catholics for almost 500 years now. And what a terrible debate to have been in for over 500 years. And frankly, you know, I think it is a fascinating thing that a number of years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, Catholics and many Lutherans, not all Lutherans, but many Lutherans actually sat down and said, you know, basically we agree on this question of justification. Well, after 500 years, you know, isn't that nice to, you know, so the Missouri Synod would not participate in those discussions of the Missouri Synod Lutherans, but after all these years to say, well, I guess we actually agree after all, is kind of a, it's good news, but it's quite a painful thing. Of course, this whole question of having, are we saved by faith, are we saved by works, and they say, we say we're saved by works, and of course we do not say that, and so on. So how to put all these pieces together, and I might just say, let's read the central phrase, it's simply for we consider that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And we're saved by faith. To this we can all say amen, but the question of course always is, you know, what is faith? You know, is faith just some abstraction? Is faith, are there any component parts to faith? What exactly is faith? And that, of course, is ultimately the rub. Now, of course, James seems to have said something very different. He says, don't you see that Abraham was saved by works? And he's trying to demonstrate not a difference with Paul, but that faith has components to it that have to be present. Otherwise, it really isn't faith at all. So we've had this long discussion, this long debate. We're not saved by our works. Now, as I said to you, I believe on, maybe yesterday, we are saved, or we're judged by works. Whether or not we have faith is judged by whether or not the works that go with faith are present. A couple of quick analogies. We're standing beneath, as I said, I think yesterday, we're standing beneath an oak tree. And I claim that it's an orange tree. And you say, well, you silly fool, this is not an orange tree. Eventually we have to come to the conclusion, well, what fruit is hanging in the branches? You know, we can look at the shape of the leaves or some aspects of it that we can address my claim that this is an orange tree. We can look at the shape of the leaves, we can look at the height of it, and so on. We can look at a number of things, but ultimately we're going to look for those oranges hanging on the branches. And if there ain't oranges, it ain't a fruit in an orange tree. If there are acorns, it's an oak tree, all right? So we've got to, I can't just simply claim that this is an apple tree or an orange tree unless I can demonstrate that the fruit that is necessary is ultimately in the branches at the proper time of the seasons. So that's the first analogy. The other analogy I gave you yesterday, I think, again, was the candle or the flame here that burns on these candles. Now, in our mind, we may be able to separate out of faith and works, but in reality, they're always going to be together. Just as with this flame, we can separate in our mind heat and the light, which are both components of the flame, but in reality, we can't just take a knife and separate them and put them in two different places. They're always together, all right? So faith is integral. That is to say, this word integral means something having all the pieces together. There are aspects of faith. Faith is, again, not just simply an abstraction. And so it follows that to say that I have faith would certainly then have some evidence with it. It would have some works that go with it. Not that I am saved by those works, but that those works demonstrate that I have saving faith. See? We are not saved by our works, but we are saved unto works. Okay, so these are the basic, I think, fundamentals of the discussion. And but all these years we've been, you know, going on and on and on about this fundamental thing. But let me take a step even further back and then try to conclude. In the end, isn't it even better to say we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, even though we didn't deserve it, we didn't merit it? Just the opposite. He didn't save us because we were good or fairly decent. We were bad and not decent at all, and that's why he saved us. He just loves us for no good reason. And the Lord is just crazy, foolishly in love with us, and saved us for absolutely no good reason, out of no merit of ours, none whatsoever. And he did this simply as a completely gratuitous act. All right? So what do you want to see? The mechanisms of faith and works and all that stuff, that's kind of one layer up. I'm going even deeper with you, and I'm just asking you to ponder with me this morning the complete gratuity of salvation. There is absolutely no explanation for it other than God loves us and doesn't want us to be lost and desires communion with us. This is really the radicality of salvation. Yes, we touch that work of Jesus through faith and baptism and so on, but in the end, it is ultimately a completely gratuitous act. And that, I think, is what we really ought to walk away with from a discussion like this. I just wrote an article last night on the blog on infant baptism, and what a beautiful image it is of the complete gratuity of salvation. Infants can't work. They can't merit anything. All they do is eat and poop. pardon me for being, you know, sort of blunt about it, but there isn't really anything that we could say that an infant could do to earn any of this. And yet, God simply reaches out through baptism and washes them clean of original sin and gives them saving faith and a completely gratuitous act. And the paradox of the whole thing is, the very Protestants who often claim that we say that we're saved by works won't baptize infants. Why? Because they can't really meet the requirements of having a certain intellect and having certain amounts of knowledge. It sounds like achievement. It sounds like meeting requirements. It sounds like passing certain tests are required, if you will, in the Protestants who claim that we're saved by faith alone. It is a very strange world sometimes we live in. So they claim we say we're saved by works, but we baptize infants. And yet they claim not to have that thinking, and yet sort of set up all kinds of little implicit requirements that you have to achieve or attain to until, and only until you get to those things can you really have saving faith. And what a remarkably strange conclusion. Of course infants should be baptized. The Lord wants to touch everyone. The Lord doesn't want to wait till you're 7 or 8 or 12 years old. The Lord wants to get you when you're young and get you early and save you and wash away your sin and make you his child and put you in relationship with him. And this is a powerful testimony to the church's belief that God's love for us is completely gratuitous, not based on any merit, any achievement, that we pass any requirements, simply that he loves us. What an astonishing thing to meditate on, that God's love for us is this radical and this beautiful. So I leave that thought with you today, with all the ink that's been spilled about how we're saved and all of this stuff from this passage. In the end, I simply say to you, we are saved by Jesus Christ through no merit of ours, simply because he is love. Amen.